Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Good morning and welcome to Yellowknife Vineyard Church, both online and in person. Let's pray together, and then we're going to change gears slightly this morning from where we've been. Lord, we bless you that we can come together in your name. My prayer now is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So we've been in a series on Revelation. We're changing gears today. We're going to pick that up again in a couple of months. But we're back in a series that we've been doing on and off for the past year and a half, Encounters with Jesus. So every time we're not in a series, I go back to doing another encounter with Jesus, because it is in the place of encounter with Jesus in the Gospels and also in our own lives where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. Today we're dealing with the extremely uncomfortable disciples. They hear something that is very difficult for them to receive. This is a difficult teaching of Jesus. Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. Now we've seen in the book of Revelation that we're going to return to, that there's a lot to do with comfort and discomfort in the way that the churches respond to Jesus. So we're carrying over some of that today from what we were considering last week with the church in Laodicea, where there were concepts of comfort and discomfort and how that church responded to comfort. We're not straying very far from where we've been, because the two main characters, once again, are Jesus and John. We're in John's Gospel today, the same John who wrote the Revelation. So what do we do as believers when the circumstances are not what we'd like them to be, and the words that Jesus speaks to us are difficult for us to accept? What are we, as I ended last week's message with, not willing to lay down in order to follow Jesus? That is what we're actually faced with in today's text, where the disciples hear things that are extremely hard for them to understand and to embrace. The passage is John 6, and I'm going to read from verse 29. The central metaphor that is carried forward from the beginning of the same chapter, where Jesus feeds the 5,000, is bread. And bread in their context is the staple food of their diet at that time. In the passage preceding this one, Jesus has demonstrated the works of the kingdom by feeding the crowd, and now he explains the significance of what he has done in words, preaching the words and doing the works. The words and the works of Jesus that we as the body of Christ are called upon to continue. He's now telling them that what he does, in other words, feeding by the bread practically, is who he is. I am the bread spiritually. Spiritual and physical life is given and sustained by me, is what Jesus is saying here. The crazy thing is they've just seen him feed 5,000 people miraculously, and they're asking for a sign. I'm using ellipses in places here because it's quite a long text, and I've connected it and cut pieces out where I need to. Reading from John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." I hope you remember that from our series on grace some years back. The work of God is simply this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, "What sign will you give us that we may see and believe you?" He's just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves. "What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Listen up for symbols of bread here. Bread, manna, feed, drink. Listen for those symbols. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up again at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life, yet there are some of you who do not believe. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else shall we go? 35 times in this text, bread, drink, feed, flesh, manna. A very, very clear emphasis. So we're dealing here again with John, the same John who wrote the Revelation, and hopefully by now you can pick up John's style. It's full of metaphor. John is very different from the synoptics. By now you should know the synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they synoptic means similar, and then there's John that is very different. And John is very different because his gospel follows some 40 years after the other gospels. We're dealing here with an old man who has meditated on the words and the deeds of Jesus for decades. John is an old guy by the time he writes his gospel, well into his 80s. And he writes it with the benefit of hindsight, of the growth and the challenges of the early church. His gospel is penned a lot later than the synoptics. He's moved from being what I'm going to call an on-site reporter more into reflection and meditation. This may be one of the great reasons for the differences between him and the synoptic accounts. Something different is going on at the time that John is writing his gospel from when the others were reporting. John also uses more, and I mean far, far more metaphor than the synoptics. And you should know that from our study in the Revelation. Clement of Alexandria referred to the gospel of John as the spiritual gospel. The problem we're faced with here in this text is that Jesus is speaking spiritually and the disciples are interpreting literally. That's all you need to have in your head as we approach this. Jesus is speaking spiritually But the disciples are interpreting literally, and the Jews, which is the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees too, are interpreting literally. John talks, for example, about the present possession of eternal life. He talks about the present reality of judgment. Things that some other writers would place into the future, John places into the present. In John chapter 8, Jesus is debating with the Jewish teachers. They are saying, "Who do you think that you are?" And he says, "Well, you'll probably have a really tough time handling this, but ego emi, I am. Who do you think that you are?" And his answer is, "I am God." "You are insane. You are meshuggah," they say. "There is only one being who ever said that. Only one being that said, 'I am that I am,' in Exodus 3, verse 14. When God commissioned Moses, he asked, 'Well, God, what is your name? Who do I say sent me?' And God says, 'I am that I am.'" And Jesus is echoing exactly that over here. So Jesus and John know exactly what they're doing in this dialogue. The Jews say to Jesus, "Come on, I am. Are you greater than our father Abraham who founded this whole thing?" Jesus says, "Oh, Abraham, yeah, I remember him. He was glad to see my day." He was glad to see my day. I remember Abraham. "What, you who are not yet 50 years old, how can you claim to have seen Abraham and to be greater than he is? Ego emi, I am that I am. I am God." That is what Jesus is saying here. No wonder they picked up stones and wanted to kill him. To his contemporaries who shared his language, the grammar was all too easy to understand. Unlike many from later times, and sadly of our own times, who failed to understand what he was saying, and what he was saying most absolutely and unambiguously is, "I am God." That is what Jesus says here. No wonder they wanted to stone him. Now this, what I'm going to call absolute I am statement, governs all the other I am statements in John's gospel. Once we understand the basis of the absolute I am statement, as in I am God, then we can understand what I'm calling the conditional I am statements. Unless Jesus is one with the Father, all of the other I am statements are delusional. If Jesus is the I am, then all of the other conditional I am statements make sense. The conditional I am statements only make sense because Jesus is God. So I am that I am precedes all the conditional statements. Those are conditional being on being and Jesus being who he says that he is. Without him being God, all of the conditional statements are delusional. Here are the conditional statements. I am the bread of life, the one we're dealing with today. Jesus alone can sustain us. We are starving beggars looking for food, and that's the one that we're dealing with today. The second one is, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the eternal and original source of the light in the universe for all of us who are spiritually blind at birth. I am the gate of the sheepfold. Jesus is the only door of life to us who are lost outside of God that we see in John 10. I am the good shepherd. Jesus knows and cares for us who are orphaned, wandering sheep without a shepherd, John 10 as well. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the key to escaping spiritual death for all of us who are spiritually lost because of our sin. We see that in John 11. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the accessible path, the illuminating truth, and the giver of life for all who are lost, ignorant, and dead without him. John 14, I am the true vine. Jesus is the source of life for us, and we are the branches who need to remain connected to the vine. That is in John 15. Jesus is the I am. Jesus is God. Now, the underlying concept with our statement today, I am the bread of life, is that Jesus is what Jesus does. There's the second thing you need to hold into your head. The The first was Jesus is speaking spiritually and they are interpreting literally. The second is Jesus is what Jesus does. Jesus provides bread or the physical sustenance to feed the multitude because he is the bread that came down from heaven. Once we understand that Jesus is what Jesus does, we are free to look at the difficult saying of Jesus today from verse 53 on. Jesus is the bread of life. So I'm going to read just from verse 53 again. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Clearly here, Jesus is talking in metaphor as he himself says it in the verse, "The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and of life." These are not literal realities, they are metaphoric realities. Now, as we know, 1 billion people on the planet, the whole of the Roman Catholic Church who call on the name of Jesus, has seen these as physical realities. When Jesus himself says that the words he has spoken are spiritual. To be fair to the Roman Catholic Church, because I'm not into Catholic bashing, I've been influenced by many Roman Catholic theologians. To be fair to them, their theologians unpack it in a very different way from the way that the people on the ground receive it, so let's leave that there. But I want to use this purely as an illustration that for your average Roman Catholic, the Mass is a literal truth and a literal reality when Jesus is clear that he's speaking here metaphorically. So what does it mean to partake of the life of Jesus? Is it even to do with the sacrament of communion here? Eating and drinking Jesus here are described as the means of bringing eternal life. What are the means of partaking in the Christ life? Words that describe the reality are imbibing Christ, feasting on Jesus, absorbing him. St. Augustine said these verses call for a person to eat that meat and to drink that drink that has us dwell in Christ and Christ dwell in us. It has nothing to do with what we call communion other than that that sacrament points to the reality. The Lord's Supper isn't the thing. The Lord's Supper points us to the thing. In this context, this particular passage has nothing to do with breaking and bread, the breaking of bread and drinking of wine in celebrating communion at all. The reality here, or the thing, is to nourish yourself in Jesus, to satisfy yourself in him. This consumption of Jesus is described so explicitly, and it springs from spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst after Jesus, and it now becomes a metaphor for the inward life that we have with him. For John, the spiritual life is not simply a confession, but a life of abiding in Jesus, of participating in Jesus. Further on in his gospel, John says pretty much the same thing when he talks of us abiding in Christ in John 15, where Jesus is metaphorically portrayed as a vine and we are the branches. It's a different way of saying the same thing. We need to adopt or absorb or fully embrace or feed on or imbibe Jesus. All of these metaphors are simply ways that attempt at trying to convey the depth of our relationship with him. So words like abiding or imbibing or feasting on only make sense in terms of the depth of our relationship with him. It is to enter the perichoresis, to be caught up in the Godhead that we are invited into, where all three are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present. We are invited into that eternal dance and to participate in it. Now, Jesus goes further here than just saying you must eat his flesh, metaphorically. He says you must drink his blood metaphorically too. And to the Jews, that is an incredibly repulsive thought. Even animal flesh needed to have blood run from it before they cooked it. But if they'd known their own scriptures, they would have recognized that he was speaking symbolically of the blood as the very seat of life, and that Jesus was calling them to partake of the life that he brings. If you want to know more about that, you can read Leviticus 17 in your own time. The saying here, as it is here, has nothing to do with the breaking of bread or communion or Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or Mass or whatever you choose to call it. It has to do with eating the symbolic bread of life given by the one who is the bread of life. Jesus is what Jesus does. So the way that we feed on Jesus is by faith. At best, the symbols in breaking bread, in a vague secondary sense, refer to our sacramental practices that point to Jesus. But they have nothing here to do with that. So we feed on Jesus by faith, and we enter the eternal dance with him by his invitation to partake in him, the giver of the bread, the giver of the blood, the one who gives the life that comes by the Spirit, the one who gives physical and spiritual life. So he's explaining this all spiritually in our text, and his disciples are trying to interpret it literally, and so are the Jews. Verse 66 says, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We're kind of back where we were last week. In other words, after this teaching, or after this uncomfortable truth, this discomfort, they regarded it as exceedingly difficult because they didn't understand what he said, and so many of them left him. Verse 67, he says, you don't want to leave too, Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So when Jesus says things to us that are difficult for us to hear, whether they be in Scripture, as this one happens to be, or through the Spirit into our lives, or sometimes via other people into our lives, many will desert him if they aren't the words that we want to hear. When circumstances aren't what we're accustomed to or ideally what we want, then many will desert him. That's what this teaching is really about. Is are we able to stay with him when our comfort zones are challenged, whether that be in what we hear or in what we experience? And the church in the 21st century is now in a place of discomfort. Many at this time are seeking truths outside of Jesus or in addition to Jesus. And they do that because the path that he has called us onto right now is not necessarily an easy one. The past 2 years have not been easy for those of us who are accustomed to having it easy. How do we respond when circumstances are difficult or when the truth that we hear is difficult to receive? Do we only follow Jesus when things are as we would like them to be? Is that what we have become? And what we want to do today collectively with this difficult teaching is collectively as Yellowknife Vineyard Church, I want to take a time where we can pledge allegiance to the Lamb in the words of an old gospel song. Whether what he brings us is easy or difficult, we want to pledge our allegiance to him, whatever life dishes up for us. We want to be able to say along with Simon Peter, Lord, where else shall we go when the going gets tough? I mean, we can all choose to go somewhere else, but who else has the words of life, says Peter. So we want to do that together. We're not going to dumb down the message of Jesus to preach some theologically puerile prosperity gospel that promises comfort, ease, and wealth. Prosperity thinking has all but destroyed the concept of dying with Christ, laying something down to follow Christ. It relegates the words and the works of Jesus to the dustbin. It fails to understand the dynamics of living between creation and consummation and the kingdom as already, but not yet. It has destroyed the concepts of sacrifice and service and relegated the gospel of the kingdom and of God to some kind of vending machine in the sky in which we get what we want. And if we do not get what we want, be that the government that we'd hoped for, or the lifestyle that we think is our right, or the worship service that suits us, then some of us throw our toys and depart. So we want to spend some time today, and we'll make a space for us to do that quietly now, specifically since I'm not here, I'm only here via a screen, where you can sit quietly and re-pledge yourself. Give your allegiance to Jesus again. And we want to say collectively as a congregation, Jesus, we will follow you whatever, whether life is good, whether life is bad, or whether life is indifferent. We will say, along with Daniel, the God who we serve, O King, is able to deliver us from your hand, but even if he does not, we will not bow down and worship the statue. Where else shall we go? Who else has the words of life? Before we worship together again, let's take a few minutes out. Maybe just posture yourselves in a way that is open to receiving the Spirit. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, would you come and visit your church? Come and rest on your people as we recommit ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you afresh. We lay down all of the things that would draw us away from you. And we say, Jesus, we are yours. Would you hold us in your hand? When we struggle to hold on to you, Lord, would you hold on to us? Holy Spirit, come and fill us again. Incline our hearts towards Jesus. Repurpose us, Lord, for what is to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.